Let's turn to the book of Acts. Let us turn to Acts chapter 6. This morning we will be considering that passage that is what the church has considered and believed and what we hold to be the origin and source of the institution of the office of deacon. Last time that we were given the occasion of God granting us the gift of deacon in his church, we looked at the foundations of the office, going clear back to the very beginning of creation, working our way through the Old Testament and coming up and finishing off in the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus himself, who is the founder of the office of deacon. Well, today we want to consider the establishment of that office that comes at a specific time within redemptive history for a specific purpose, but also set down again as a principle for us to consider today. And so we'll be reading and preaching from this portion of the passage of the first seven verses of the book of Acts chapter 6. Before we come to the reading and preaching, let us again go to our Lord in prayer that he might open his word to us, that we might correctly understand what is taught here, and that we may apply these things to our own hearts and lives this day. Let us pray. O God of the Word, we come before you as the one who is all wise and who is full of all knowledge. You are the origin and source of wisdom and knowledge, Lord, and you have given your Son, Jesus Christ, as the treasury of wisdom and knowledge, as he bears the title of the Word of God, and that he is full of wisdom. And we know that it was through him that you created the world. Your very word, you spoke it into existence, and we have manifested, according to your scripture, that that word was your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our King. And we thank you that it's through him that he gives gifts unto men, and that he institutes those in office, those men that he sets aside as gifts to his church. And so, Lord, as we consider this event and this occasion, when we go back in the origins and in the heritage that you have laid and set aside for your people and your kingdom, that we would understand these things and that you would give us wisdom and open up our hearts and minds to receive these things and understand them in a greater way. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open up this part of your word today and bless us, your people, that we may be nourished and satisfied, that you would fill us and you would provide for us in both material and spiritual ways. And we thank you that provide everything that we need, Lord. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and apply this word to our own hearts and lives, that your people might grow thereby and bring glory to your name. And we pray it all again in our Savior's name. Amen. So I would ask that you please now once again stand for God, the reading of God's holy word that comes to us from the book of Acts, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. I do remind you, Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church, these are the words of your God. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Thank you. Parents, how often do you hear a complaint from your children about one of their siblings? Perhaps this is a daily occurrence in your house. How often do you hear, so-and-so got more than I got? Or, it's not fair that he or she got some and I didn't. Well, the reality of this experience is not limited to our children, is it? But we as adults engage in this behavior as well. And the complaints are not always unwarranted, are they? But they certainly are meant to test your ability as parents, as leaders in the home. And when adults do so, it can try the competence and patience of a leader. You know, Moses was racked with this sort of thing as the leader in Israel, hearing the continual complaints of the people of Israel. And when we come to the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, they too were not immune from hearing complaints within the new community of Israel, the new covenant church. And what we begin to witness here in the first verses of chapter 6 is a danger to the church's joy, love, and fellowship and harmony that was experienced in the very first days with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost and their unity of common accord with one another. Now, we need to observe the church has been growing in leaps and bounds. There are thousands now within this church, and yet the apostles were only 12 in number. And yet we have a description of how these leaders of the disciples of Jesus Christ dealt with this problem, which would set a precedent and a pattern for the church up to our own day. And so let us consider how they sought to meet this specific need in their day, which brings us to our purpose statement for our message for today, which is the Lord Jesus Christ institutes the office of deacon to oversee the ministry of mercy in his church. The Lord Jesus Christ institutes the office of deacon to oversee the ministry of mercy in his church. And we'll consider this truth under 3 points this morning. And our first point is the need. The need. And as we consider the need this morning, there is actually more than just one need mentioned here in our passage. But the obvious on the surface and the primary issue is the need of food. That's the issue here. The issue. For those specifically that were neglected from the what is called the daily distribution. If you recall from chapter 4, the disciples were so caught up in the love and the gospel and of the giving of Jesus Christ to them that they had all things in common and sold their possessions as they sought to and laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. And that they would give to all those in need in that way. It would seem that there was a list of widows that were being cared for within the whole assembly of the disciples. But there appears to be a danger of division between two ethnic groups, between who are known as the Hebrews and the Hellenists. Now, most scholars recognize these distinctions to be between what were the native-born and raised Jews in the homeland of Israel itself, those would be the Hebrews, and then the Hellenists were made up of primarily the diaspora Jews who were raised outside the land in the various places where they were scattered following the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. And you remember that Alexander the Great had spread the Greek culture throughout the then known world that became the underpinnings even within the Roman Empire, and thus the Hellenists were those that spoke Greek and had, again, the influence of Greek culture among them. But whatever the case, these kinds of differences of culture and language were not to cause division among Jesus' disciples. But always the enemy is working to cause disunity among God's people. And so this is the primary issue that threatened the Jerusalem church in the very early days. And of course, this was a legitimate need that the widows receive the daily distribution of food, since caring for the poor and especially the needy widows is a command of God that runs throughout the scripture. From the days of Moses all the way to the end of the New Testament, James says that visiting orphans and widows in their need, again, is part of what it means of defining the true religion. But this is not the only need to consider here, for the immediate problem would be solved by simply, again, this issue would be solved by simply distributing food to those widows that were neglected. And yes, that would have resolved the need and the issue at hand, but what about when this issue or another one arose again? And so what we have described is the acknowledgement of the 12 apostles that this need of distributing food, or as it says in our passage, of serving tables, is not their first and foremost calling and priority. And this is in no way is to say that it was unimportant, but it was simply too much for them to handle with their other duties. So the second need that is implied here is the need for men to be set apart for this service, for men to be specifically set apart for this service. This was too much for the 12 to handle, and so they acknowledge the need for help of specific servants to serve God's people in this way. We need more men to be set apart, but specifically for this service. If you go back in the days of Moses again, God worked through miracles to provide for his people with bread from heaven and meat in the quail and water from the rock through the work of Moses. But even Moses, as he sat in judgment upon the people, his father-in-law, the Lord through his father-in-law Jethro, comes and sees what Moses is doing day in and day out, ruling and judging the people, and says, "What you are doing is not good. You're going to kill yourself doing this. These people are going to be a strain upon you. You will not be able to continue the primary service that you have as being the mediator of the old covenant. And thus you need," and again we see that it was for them to search out and find men to be set apart to help in this. And that's where we have the establishment of the eldership. We see that in Exodus 18 and also in Numbers 11. But that's not the only need that is mentioned here. And then not only is there another implied need, but a third acknowledged need for not only the neglected widows, but for the whole body of the church is what we might call word and deed ministry. Word and deed ministry. Both spiritual and physical ministry are needed, that which is for the soul and for the body. The 12 say to the whole body of believers, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And again, they are not speaking from pride here. It may appear like that at first on the surface, as if this work is beneath them. But we know it's not, because Jesus' own ministry that we just went through in the Gospel of Mark and his example taught them the exact opposite. Again, to be great in the kingdom of God was to be a servant unto all. But the primary calling and commission of the apostles is to proclaim the word of King Jesus. They were first and foremost called and sent to be his witnesses, to be his heralds. And their commitment to this is demonstrated here. They declare in verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Again, that was their primary calling. And they were giving themselves as living sacrifices to God and to Christ for this purpose. Therefore, the need in the community of the saints is not only this particular historical issue that arose during those days, or the specific issues that arise in every church body since that time, even today in our own here at Knox. But we also need men that Christ sets apart to himself for service, whether in word or deed, to minister unto his people. And all of us as Christians that hold the office of Christian in a general sense are called in one degree or another to serve in both of these ministries. We are called to encourage one another with words, to speak the word of God to one another, and to share our faith. And we are called to serve one another with our hands when we see a need, see our brother or sister in need. But we also see that we need specific men to be set aside for these ministries as well. This, too, is how the unity of the body of Christ is experienced and expressed. Although we are made up of different members with various gifts and callings, we all work and serve together so that each one does their share in service to the whole, which brings glory to God, as we considered last Lord's Day. It's a beautiful and glorious thing. So prayer and the word and what will come to be called the ministry of mercy, both are needed, important, and crucial for the life and health and growth of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so not only do we read of the need here in our passage, but secondly, we have described the provision. The provision. That is what exactly the Lord Jesus Christ, working in, with, and through his 12 apostles, did to provide for his people. Well, let's first consider the answer. The answer. That is how they go about answering the complaint that arose in verse 1. So how did they go about meeting this need? First, they do not ignore it or brush it under the rug. But they acknowledge the need. Now, they don't do so. They do so indirectly. They acknowledge the complaint in that they take action. Second, as we've already expressed, they acknowledge that they need help. The ministry of prayer and the word is too critical and primary to their calling and office to divide amongst themselves. Notice they say, "We should not leave the word of God, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Their commitment to their calling from their Lord and Savior is strengthened and resolute. But this does not mean they are unconcerned, but rather, third, they call upon the whole number of the disciples, that is, the whole congregation, to do something. Okay? Notice that they summoned the multitude of the disciples. Again, this fits pretty good with Presbyterian form of government, doesn't it? Here we see that they call them, okay? They are, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Notice again, the whole congregation is working together to answer this complaint, and they all come together to meet this need. But then fourth, they, the apostles, as Christ's representatives and leaders, will appoint, that is, set these over this work to administer or oversee this daily distribution of food to those in need. Now let us look at the 7. Let us look at the 7. Those specific men that were chosen. Now we may ask the question, why 7? We're not exactly sure. We know that there are thousands there that are in this group. Why 7? Well, it appears that 7 is the number that stands for completeness within the Bible that we see. But it is noteworthy that all 7 bore Greek names. It doesn't mean they were all Greek, but they all bore Greek or Hellenistic names. Perhaps to dispel any doubts that the Hebrews were receiving a privileged place. And yet, all these men, we can assume, met the qualifications in verse 3 set down by the apostles. Men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Choosing such men was thus motivated by an eager desire for endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In this list of seven servants, a description follows the first and the last, kind of bookending the seven men. Stephen is described as a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and this, of course, will be demonstrated and evident in the second half of this chapter and then on into chapter 7. But here it appears to confirm that all these men held these same qualities. And then Nicholas, we read, the last to be named, is a proselyte from Antioch. So he is actually a Gentile who converted to the Jewish faith before believing in the gospel of Christ. His home city is Antioch in Syria, which will become the home base for the first Gentile church mentioned by Luke in chapter 11, and will be the launching point for Paul's Gentile mission to the West. Thus, Nicholas represents a foretaste of the gospel going forth to the ends of the earth. And so these seven men represent moving from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so these are the seven men whom the multitude of the disciples set before the apostles. And although the congregation chose the seven, the apostles, as representatives of Jesus Christ as leaders in the church, prayed and laid their hands on them, thus setting them aside officially under this ministry of service. They were ordained and installed into this position of what is called the diaconeo trapeze, it means serving tables that we see there in verse 2. Serving tables. Well, not only does this meet the need, but it also provides a precedent, a pattern, or a procedure to be followed for the rest of the church to follow. Thus, not only is this event descriptive of what the church did to answer this complaint and meet this specific need, but the Lord Jesus Christ, through his Spirit-inspired apostles, is setting forth a precedent for the church to follow in providing qualified men to be selected and inducted into office for this specific work. And so you should certainly see how what we do here at Knox and what we just did finds its origin and source right here in Acts chapter 6. That of having the congregation nominate qualified men to be leaders in the church, to be approved and appointed to this work. Again, by the leaders. And of course, we have the additional passages which the Apostle Paul sets forth in the pastoral epistles that help build upon this text here. Here then are those primary things that are provided, not only for the poor and needy widows of that first New Covenant church in Jerusalem and those seven men given, not only to serve the church, but to point to the extension of the church beyond Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. But this also provides us with a precedent, pattern, and procedure to follow as we continue to set things in order for the well-being of Christ's church here today, for both the good of God's people and the glory of God's honor. So we've considered the need and the provision, which brings us to our third and final point, and our final verse, the blessing. The blessing. The measures taken by the apostles were blessed. They could concentrate on proclaiming the word of God, and the widows, as well as all, were provided for materially and spiritually. The complaint ceased, and it appeared that joy returned to this new community of the Lord. With the apostles free to focus on prayer and preaching, and those ordained to serve tables, providing for physical and accompanying spiritual needs, the result was that, what we read there, the word of God spread. The word of God spread, or the word of God grew and increased. This implies that the administration of the Word of God played a role in these men's new office and work of serving tables. And as the Word of God spread, this resulted in the number of the disciples multiplying greatly in Jerusalem. That is, the church grew. The church grew, both spiritually, but also physically or numerically. And this is in fulfillment of Jesus' teaching and promise. Consider again his parable of the sower, or of the four soils. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. Its growth comes by propagating the word. And the word is propagated not only by being proclaimed, but also by seeing its transforming work in the lives of God's people as they serve one another in the bond of love. Remember, that's what Jesus said. They will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then we read this wonderful postscript to our passage, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. This is truly amazing, given that the priests were among the primary opponents of our Lord's ministry and also that of his apostles. But some have seen a direct link between the institution and work and service of the deacon, the deacons, the office of deacon, and the conversion of the priests, who would have had an interest in this concern to be sure that the needs of the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the stranger were provided for. As priests of Israel, they had a special care for those under the old covenant. Now we see the disciples of Christ providing for these very ones that the priests were commissioned to care for. So the blessings of the Lord abound as a result of the church taking up this charge to set apart men to the ministry of care for the needy among them. It is interesting that there is a running debate whether or not these seven men were actually deacons, and whether or not this is the origin and source of the institution of the office of deacon, because the actual title deacon is not used here. But that's like going back to the very beginning in the garden and saying, well, there's no covenant made with Adam because the word covenant does not appear there. That is a farce. That is a fallacy. And I won't spend time arguing for this, but I will say that as you search the scriptures, you will come to find that the office of deacon is already instituted in the apostolic church during the days of the Apostle Paul. He addresses the deacon specifically when he writes the church at Philippi in chapter 1, verse 1 of his letter. And when Paul sets forth the qualifications for the office of deacon in his letter to Timothy, he does not have to refer to its establishment or explain its origin or mandate. Why? Because Luke has already given us an account of the establishment of the office right here. It's very clear that this was the beginning, origin, source, and inauguration of the office of deacon. There was no need to establish the office of elder in the New Testament, since we have that office established in the Old Testament. It's just merely a continuation. Again, as I said, during the days of Moses, Exodus 18, Numbers 11. But here, a new office is being inaugurated among the people of God that was unknown under the Old Covenant. Again, that doesn't mean the duties of that office were unknown and had to be served among the people of God, of taking care of those in need. So here in Acts 6, we see the Lord Jesus Christ institutes the office of deacon to oversee the ministry of mercy in his church. So here too, we see the risen, ascended, enthroned king giving men as gifts to his people for the good of his church and the glory of his kingdom. So let us all thank the Lord that he continues to grant us servants to serve here at Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in this way. Well, let us conclude with some closing points of application. Both, and as we've considered before, first, both word and deed are necessary ministries. Both word and deed are necessary ministries among God's people. This is apparent in the very fact that Christ institutes the office of deacon. And please note well that the qualifications for the office are very similar for both the ministry of the word and deed. Men of good reputation, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. If you go to the qualifications of elder and deacon in the pastoral epistles, you'll find that they're, relatively speaking, very similar. Both word and deed are necessary ministries in the church. Second, notice secondly, the ministry of serving tables is honorable. The ministry of serving tables is honorable. It is a holy calling among the saints, which again takes a fullness of faith, wisdom, and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter what your calling is in life. If you are called in the Lord, you are to serve the Lord. It is a holy calling. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ and serving His saints is a privilege and a high calling, not to be depreciated, dismissed, or denigrated. The ministry of serving tables is honorable. The title diakonos, that is deacon, means servant. But we are all called to service within the body of Christ, are we not? We learned about that last Lord's Day. But it is important to notice that the men ordained to this ministry are ordained to oversee it. Note again verse 3. Brethren, look out from among you, or seek out from among you, seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. That don't mean that these are the only men that do this service. They are appointed over this service in the church, this ministry. Again, the apostles were to set them over the administration of this ministry. Therefore, the deacon is called to oversee the ministry of mercy in the church of Christ, to lead the church in this ministry of meting out mercy to those in need. Again, and so what is the implication to this? That you are all called to serve tables, as it were. You are all called to serve in the ministry of mercy. But it is the specific duty and calling of the deacon to oversee and lead this ministry within the church. Therefore, you are to submit yourselves to your deacons for this purpose. For you too are called to serve in the ministry of mercy. And then fourth and finally, and this should be obvious, but it's good to point out the obvious. You ought to call upon your deacons in your time of need. Even if you're trying to make a decision and need wisdom and counsel in various areas of your life, call upon your deacons in your time of need. Those of you who are in need should call upon your deacons for help. Many of us don't like to ask for help, do we? Many of us are like that. I think it is a natural tendency to be self-sufficient, which isn't a bad thing. But guess what? You need your brother, the deacons. And why can I just so boldly say that? Well, because Christ has given them to you. If your Lord has given them to you, then you need them. So please both support and call upon your deacons. They are here to represent your Savior and King as hands of mercy, to oversee the ministry of mercy that is to be performed by the whole congregation, to work, to organize you all, to serve your Lord and one another this way, but also to serve you when you yourself are in need. So please do not neglect your deacons. Again, we considered before the threefold work of the church: worship, walk, and witness. And when we are in need and we are in trouble and we are having difficulties, often these things are curbed and we're having a hard time fulfilling these works that we are to have. And it is given, the deacons are part of that work given to you as a gift in order to restore you in your worship, your walk, and your witness, that you may perform this threefold work as the body of Christ. So please do not neglect your deacons. Pray for them, support them, but also call upon them. Encourage them in their work, but also call upon them in your time of need. They are gifts of your King to serve his church here at Knox. So you ought to call upon your deacons in your time of need. So may Knox OPC's joy, love, fellowship, and harmony be experienced in a greater way through our Lord's institution of his Spirit-filled table servers. And may our Lord's ministry of mercy flourish here at Knox OPC through the oversight of our deacons and our own sacrificial service to our God and King. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers and bestowing upon us another deacon to serve tables, to oversee the work of mercy ministry here at Knox OPC. Bless your word that it spreads and increases and grows in our midst, and may the number of disciples multiply here at Knox OPC and within Mount Vernon. Thank you for your gifts and of grace and those whom you have called into your service for the good of your people and the expansion of and glory of your kingdom. We pray it now and forever.